name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity through the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed of Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, District President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you anytime, anywhere. We continue our study on the Lord's Prayer as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism. And one of the joys of last week, which I encourage you to listen to with Pastor Paul Zine, is that it simply was this: why should we pray? God tells you to. It's a good idea. When God tells us to do something, it's good to do. This week, in the last section of the preface to the Lord's Prayer, Luther assures us of how prayer is full of promise. It is something the Lord, because of Christ, hears our prayers, listens to us, and answers them. And even Jesus is praying for us. And at the same time, it says these great words, it is our shelter and protection as we rest in prayer. So we're going to find out what that means for us today. I'm very excited as we dig even further into this. So open up your Book of Concord and open up your Bible, and let's confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio. Pastor Meyer, welcome back to Concord Matters.
And it's good to be with you.
Pastor, you know what? I'm going to start this. I'm going to shoot from the hip for a moment. If someone were to tell you in your confirmation class, or ask you, or when your kids were younger, or maybe they still will today as they're older, and say, "What is prayer?" What would you say?
Yeah, prayer's talking to God. Yeah, so it's an opportunity to talk to the Almighty, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is over all, created all, who sustains all. We have a chance to talk to him, and in fact, he wants us to. This is such a cool thing. You don't have to, how can I get a word with the president? How can I get to this person in great power? I can talk to the person in power, the one who has power over all things. And so that's really what prayer is. We get to talk to the God who is.
I'm going to bring this up all the time throughout our study of the Lord's Prayer. But one of my favorite answers is just what you said, talking to God. One of my favorite answers of the joy of prayer, which I think relates to our talk today, is one of my confirmants, she asked, "What's good about prayer?" And you kind of, I can talk to God, he answers my prayers, those kind of things I thought she would say. But one of the girls, junior high girl, says, I like praying to God because he doesn't tell anybody else what I tell him.
Wow.
True words from a junior high student, right? Because who can you trust to just listen to me? Mm-hmm. Just let me talk. Mm-hmm. And, that's hard to find in the world. And that's, guess what? We have free access to this every single day, all the time. So Pastor, anything else you want to share about prayer before we dig in?
It just brings me back to the Small Catechism and the introduction. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and we are his true children. So that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. I love that because you can talk to your dad. You can tell him what's going on. He loves you. He's going to do what's best for you. And so, if you can do that with your dad, well, even more so with your heavenly father, right? Jesus says, even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much so your heavenly father?
Great. Well, let's dig in here. We are in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. We're on page 410, and we're starting on section 19. We begin. In the second place, we should be more encouraged and moved to pray because God has also added a promise and declared that it shall surely be done for us as we pray. He says in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you." And Christ says in the Gospel of Matthew, "Ask, and it will be given to you, for everyone who asks receives. Such promises certainly ought to encourage and kindle the hearts, our hearts, to pray with pleasure and delight. For he testifies with his own word that our prayer is more heartily pleasing to him. Furthermore, it shall certainly be heard and granted in order that we may not despise it or think lightly of it and pray based on chance. You can raise this point with him and say, "Here I come, dear Father, and pray not because of my own purpose or because of my own worthiness, but I pray because of your commandment and promise, which cannot fail or deceive me. Whoever therefore does not believe the promise must note again that he outrages God like a person who thoroughly dishonors him and accuses him of falsehood." Okay, so Pastor, it tells us about prayer being full of promise. What does Luther mean by that?
Well, God has promised to hear and answer our prayers. This is awesome. When you pray, trusting in Christ, you have the promise, not the hope, not the wish. You have the promise that God will hear and God will answer your prayers. Now, he doesn't always answer the way you want, right? We know that because God is love. He doesn't actually give us all the things that we want. He knows what's best for us, but he does always answer our prayers. And so we can call upon him with that promise to know he's going to give us that which is good. So we can go in confidence, not timidly. You know, you ever see somebody pray and they're talking to God like, "Oh, I hope he's going to hear this. You know, maybe he'll answer me." Well, no, he's going to hear and he's going to answer. And it's not because of our status. You know, it's not because I have more faith or because I've done more works or back when I was in just finished my senior year of high school. I worked construction over the summer, and the guys I was working with, they knew I was going to be going to college and training to be a pastor. And there were some days it was long, you know, 12-hour days, and we had no shade. And one day it looked like it was going to rain, and some of the guys I'm working with, and they were some hard living fellows. They said, "Maybe you could pray that it would rain and we could get rained out and get out of here. Because God's more likely to listen to you than to us." And I think that's the thing that people think. Oh, well, the pastor has more access to God, or my friend who really, really, you know, exemplifies the faith. Well, they have more access to God than I do. No. Anybody trusting in Christ has the full access to the Father. The full ear, he will hear, he will answer.
And so, you know, one of the things that is very, very interesting in this is that you read it and you might start thinking of kind of a prosperity tendency, because you say almost a name it or claim it. You know, our acquaintance, fellow friend, Josh Canipa, said once, blab and grab was another... which I never heard that when it comes to prayer. Shake and bake, maybe. No, just kidding. But it's something when you hear this, you hear kind of health and wealth. Like it says, okay, it's full of promise. He's going to listen to us. So call me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, which can lead us to say, oh, so I just pray it, God's going to give it. And so it's just like, oh my gosh, is this Joel Osteen? Are we listening to Joyce Meyer? Yeah. What's happening here? Pastor, what would you say that Jesus, literally Jesus is telling us to do this and he has a good promise. How do we filter that in our world?
Yeah. So, you do run into this where somebody will say, well, but I prayed about this and it didn't happen. And so what did the prosperity teacher say then? Well, your faith was lacking. You didn't have enough faith. That's why your prayer was not answered. And that is not what Jesus teaches here. Rather, what Jesus is saying here is go to God, go to the Father, go in prayer boldly. He will give you that which is good for you. The deliverance we already have in Christ. But it's faith is what prayer is, right? I'm going to God trusting he's going to give us what's best. He's going to give me what I need. And so prayer doesn't have to be, I'm trying to convince God of my side, or if I don't get the answer that I wanted, that my prayer was not heard. Rather, it's, okay, God has heard my prayer, and I if it's something I really want, I'm going to keep coming back with it. But at the same time, I know my loving Heavenly Father. And so if He hasn't given that to me at this point, it's not because my faith is lacking. It's not because I haven't done the right stuff. It's not because, well, if I read my Bible more or I'm more regular in attendance at church, then I can earn God's favor. But it's because God knows it's not what I need right now. It's not the answer that is helpful at this time, at this place. So it's faith in God, not manipulation of God.
I love how it says, you can raise this point with him by saying, basically, Luther gives us a prayer. Here I come, dear Father, and pray, mm-hmm. not because of my own purpose or because of my own worthiness, but because I pray of your commandment and promise, which cannot fail or deceive me. It's good for us to remember that he's God, and he doesn't fail. Mm-hmm. He doesn't deceive. That's the devil. But yet we tend to act like we're going to see God the way that we see the devil and say, well, God deceived me. Like, no, he doesn't actually. The devil does. And so it's very important mm-hmm. for us to remember, okay, this is God. We are not. And he's the one who has promised to hear us. And on account of Christ, I think we can trust him because he did not fail. And he did have the victory, yeah. and he still has the victory. And how much we tend to forget that when we do pray. Any thoughts?
Yeah. Well, you kind of went back to initially the last week talking with Pastor Polzin about, you know, why do we pray? God commands us to pray. That should be enough. I was going through adult instruction with a young man, and we were talking about the Lord's Prayer and came to that. And he said, well, yeah, that's enough right there. We don't need any other reasons to go on for why we should pray. And I said, well, you're right. That's it. That's enough. But God adds to that promises. So we don't have to just look at it and go, oh, well, God commands it. It's an obligation. I guess I have to pray. No, you get to pray. You have the ear of the Almighty God. And he has promised to hear and answer and do what is best. So why would you not take up that opportunity?
And I tell you what, with that, as we know throughout Scripture, that God is one who fully understands the struggle of prayer for us. Not understands, wrong wording, but he's aware of it, okay? So when we look at times, like for example, I had a member who lost, it's like a Job story. He lost his parents, and they were older, lost his in-laws, lost his wife, and then ended up losing his son. And now he's with the Lord, actually. It's just one of those tragic stories left and right of just wonderful Christian people. And he said in the midst of that lament, he said, me and God are not on great speaking terms right now. And that was very, one, kind of trying, kind of like you're saying, where sometimes we can really put all of our hope in, am I feeling like I should pray now? And so there are times where it's not a real joy to pray. It was not a joy for him. And the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, led him back. And I mean, he definitely grieved his way through that, lamented his way through that. But it's just good for everyone to know. There are times it's hard to pray. It's really hard to pray. Mm-hmm. And that's why the Lord, and we're going to talk about this later, gives us the Lord's Prayer. Why he gives us the gift of the Psalms. Why he gives us, well, all of Scripture that we can use as a prayer book as well. That is just very important for us to understand. This is not just for joyful times. It is for those struggles, and he gives us what we need in order to be able to do it, even when it's a struggle. Any other thoughts on that, Pastor?
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, sometimes people feel like prayer has to be this polite kind of thing where I can't express any anger. And, well, it's just not the truth. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are filled with expressing disappointment and anger and frustration. And you know what? God can take it. Right. God is not afraid of that. And he invites us to bring those things to him. I wouldn't be concerned with somebody who is angry with God and telling God about it, but I'm more so concerned with somebody who is angry with God but won't talk to God. That's mm-hmm. where the danger comes in.
And this is in section 21 where he speaks of, whoever therefore does not believe this promise must note again that he outrages God like a person who thoroughly dishonors him and accuses him of falsehood. This brings us back to the problem of the problem is not, am I saying the right words in prayer? The problem is faith. If you don't have faith, mm-hmm. that outrages God, like you're saying. They don't believe it, therefore they don't pray. Yeah. That is the biggest issue. So, yeah, you know, don't babble on, babble on. We'll talk more about that later on. Yeah, it's a good camp song. but it is something where we give it to the Lord, and thankfully he gives us direction on how we should pray. So, Pastor, before we get to the direction piece, anything else you want to share in those first few sections?
Let's keep going.
All right. We're on section 22 of page 410. Besides this, we should be moved and drawn to prayer. For in addition, this commandment and promise, God expects us, and he himself arranges the words and form of prayer for us. He places them on our lips for how and what we should pray, so that we may see how heartily he pities us in our distress, that we may never doubt that such prayer is pleasing to him and shall certainly be answered. This is the Lord's Prayer. This, the Lord's Prayer, is a great advantage indeed over all other prayers that we may compose ourselves. For in our own prayers, the conscience would ever be in doubt and say, I have prayed, but who knows if it pleases him, or whether I have hit upon the right proportions and form. Therefore, there is no nobler prayer to be found upon the earth than the Lord's Prayer. We pray it daily because it has this excellent testimony that God loves to hear it. We ought not surrender this for all the riches of the world. The Lord's Prayer has also been prescribed so that we should see and consider the distress that ought to drive and compel us to pray without ceasing. For whoever would pray must have something to present, state, and name which he desires. If he does not, it cannot be called a prayer. So he gives us, it says literally, a prayer on our lips on how we should pray. Mm. And so what is the gift of the Lord's Prayer as Luther speaks here?
Yes. How do you learn, how do children learn how to speak? They learn how to speak by adults speaking to them. Well, how do we learn how to pray? We learn how to pray from Jesus teaching us how to pray. So we don't have to come to God and go, well, God, I've got to figure out the right thing to say. You know, I run into this with confirmation kids. I at the end of class, all right, you guys are going to pray. You know, so I'll do it the first few weeks, and then, okay, you are going to learn how to do this as well. But they initially think, well, I don't know how. Well, all right, the Lord's Prayer, that's a great place to learn how to pray. You can use that, and then you can build upon that. But you know, sometimes people think they don't know how to pray. Well, great. Learn how to pray from Jesus. He literally teaches you, gives you the words to say. Now, we are not to just say these words without thinking about what we're saying, but we are to use them to express what they say to the Lord. And he promises to hear and answer. It's kind of funny when you think about it. God gives us the words to bring to God so that God can answer. You know, he wants us to say these things. So we don't have to come up with our own unique way of doing it. He literally gives us the words to say and says, now say that. Okay, I can do that, right?
And that's what's even more, for me, comforting. For example, when you're in the divine service, and occasionally now I am able to, well, I would say every 5 or 6 weeks, I'm able to just worship with my family. And there are times you just get lost while you're receiving the gifts. So this is something that's been very eye-opening for me as a pastor, is you get lost. There's a lot of thoughts that go through people's minds throughout the worship service. You know, what am I going to bake? What am I going to eat? Mm-hmm. I don't know about Thursday. Why is my kid not listening? Why, you know, what's happening with that guy over there? What's happening? How come they sang that song? I didn't like that song. All of these things are just rumbling through our minds. And there's something about when you get to the prayer of the church and you're able to say, okay, now we're going to pray. And when the Lord's Prayer begins, there almost always is a part of the Lord's Prayer that happens. That we pray that hits you differently, whether it's thy kingdom come, mm-hmm. whether it is hallowed be thy name, those kind of things hit you differently almost every single Sunday that you say them. And as a pastor as well, clearly. So that's one thing we got to remember too, is it's not like it's this mind blowing experience every time that you do the Lord's Prayer, but God definitely works through it. And he mm-hmm. kind of focuses us in when we do it as well. So that's my first thoughts. Anything else?
I think that's a good thing to pick up on there. Yeah. Psalm 51, you know, oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Mm-hmm. That's what the liturgy does for us. We don't have to figure out what is the right thing to say to God. God we gives us that, and then we put it together and called it liturgy, and we say it back to him because he has taught us to do this. And that's what the Lord's Prayer does. We are shaped by praying the Lord's Prayer, much as we are shaped by the liturgy, because over time and using it, it actually shapes our thinking, shapes how we view things, and helps us to express things within those petitions. You know, as you said, sometimes in the Lord's Prayer, a different petition stands out to you. And it could be because of what's going on in your life or whatever. And I think that's a helpful thing. It's okay when you're praying the Lord's Prayer in the congregational context to kind of get lost in one of the petitions. And you're kind of thinking about, okay, but, you know, thy kingdom come. I've got this neighbor that doesn't know Jesus, that I need to share the faith with them. I need to pray for that person. I'm thinking about that person, and I want the kingdom of God to come to them as well. It's okay. It's okay to get lost in that, because guess what? It's not the last time we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. So the next time you might get lost in a different section. And so the Lord is actually shaping us through the action of praying that again and again and again.
Here's something that's along these lines, but I think important for us. You know, we'll quote from the Psalms, "Let my prayer rise before you as incense." And that those mm-hmm. are words. I remember you always hear that. I would say when I often would hear them, definitely like in college, whatever it might be, there's a part of my brain, or at least my heart, whatever it was, that heard it. And you envision incense as being something that goes up and it kind of gets lost, you know, like, don't know where it went. Hope it got there. And this is kind of the speaking here is that sometimes, you know, we act like, well, we're not so sure where it ended up, meaning that really it's a vain prayer. You don't think anything's actually happening. But what the point of that psalm, when they write that, is when my prayer rises before his incense, is that it's pleasing to the Lord, that my prayers may be pleasing to him. Which, why are they pleasing? Mm-hmm. Because of faith. You believe that Christ, mm-hmm. you know, Christ is the one who not only is an intercessor for us, but because of that, you know, connection with God the Father, because of Christ, where he hears our prayers and it's pleasing to him, not because of the form or not because it's just the Lord's Prayer, even though we do that because he's called us to, but it's pleasing to him because we do so in faith. So that's mm-hmm. that's what's, once again, going back to the divine service, that the divine service helps us find ways to pray, because you stop and you go through the piety throughout the worship service and you pray, and that helps hopefully at home that we're able to think, okay, this is how I should pray. And there's been times like you're sitting with someone in the hospital, especially as a new pastor, like, what do we do now? You're like, we'll do the Lord's Prayer, you know, and everybody is with you. And it's just this great mm-hmm. way that the Lord gives us these gifts in order to fulfill, well, the call that he has for us to be people of prayer.
So. Yeah, and it's a communal prayer in that, right? So, mm-hmm. yes, we pray it individually, but we pray it as a community. And I think there's a beauty in that as well, that this is not, you know, faith is personal, right? But it is also something that we share together, just like a common confession of faith. You know, we say the creeds together, even though individually we believe. This is our common faith. Well, this is our common prayer because we are all united under the one true God. And so whether you're a little child or a 90-plus-year-old, you join in that same prayer. And God hears and God answers, and we come as his dear children.
Well, we need to take our break. We are continuing our study of the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Large Catechism. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are confessing the scriptural truth on prayer in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio. We are on page 411, Pastor. Let's keep moving forward here as we look at the Lord's Prayer, because he does speak about the prayers that are rejected. And we've gone through this wonderful promise and saying, oh my goodness, so much promise. Pray however you wish, whenever you wish. You know, the Lord hears you because of faith in the Lord Jesus. And now Luther gets kind of like, what? There's prayers that are rejected? So let's dig further into that on section 25. We have rightly rejected the prayers of monks and priests who howl and growl day and night like fiends. But none of them think of praying for a hair's breadth of anything. If we would assemble all the churches together with all the churchmen, they would be bound to confess that they have never from the heart prayed for even a drop of wine. For none of them have ever intended to pray from obedience to God and faith in his promise. No one has thought about any need. But when they had done their best, they thought no further than this: to do a good work by which they might repay God. They are unwilling to take anything from him, but wish only to give him something. Mm-hmm. I'm going to stop there. So there are prayers that are, well, in essence, they're rejected. Luther and the reformers are like, we reject these kind of prayers. What kind of prayers is he speaking about?
Yeah, because they're not even really prayers. They're really just attempts to appease God, attempts to do good works in order to gain the favor of God. Prayer is asking. Prayer is going to one who is greater than you with nothing to offer him and simply opening your hands to receive. What Luther's talking about here with the monks and priests who howl and growl day and night like fiends is, they're trying, like the prophets of Baal, to get the attention of God so that, oh, now give me stuff because I've earned it by what I've done here. Look how earnestly I've prayed. Look how diligently I've prayed. You now owe me, and you have to give me what I want. Well, that's not prayer. That's manipulation. And that's exactly the kind of thing that is spoken against in the Old Testament constantly and in the New Testament constantly. The prophets of Baal, how did they try to get the attention of their God? Well, they yell and howl and scream and cut themselves and do everything they can to try to get him to notice how much attention they're putting towards him so he'll do something for them. And what does Elijah do? He prays. That's it. He prays, and God answers. Well, prayer is not manipulating God. Mm-hmm. You don't go to God in order to try to manipulate him through prayer. You don't go and say, well, I've done this the work now, God. I pray the Lord's Prayer every single day, multiple times a day. Now you owe me. You have to give me these things.
Yeah.
Well, no. No.
And it brings us to this, I like how you said this, it's not manipulation, and it's not about numbers. It's not about length mm-hmm. of time, as we experienced with Elijah. Mm-hmm. It is about faith. And so it says something, I would say, to the world. This is a witness situation where when there's something that tragic happens, that Christians go to pray. Mm-hmm. And that can be mocked, I would say, in our culture, where they say, well, thoughts and prayers, something tragic happens.
Yeah.
People say, well, we need action. Mm-hmm. And clearly, we're not denying extending mercy to your neighbor or to other people, or we're not saying anything like that. But there is something to be said of where when a church gathers that they are saying, we need help, and we're going to go to the Lord that mm-hmm. we know helps us, the Lord that will hear us, and the Lord that answers us. So that's just something that's very important for us to understand, is that people might see it as, quote, babbling, or what did you say, howl and growling? That's a new one I got to say, howl and growl.
Yeah, I like that. Fiend, I like that, yeah.
But it is not to even necessarily to prove to everyone, look how great we are, we're praying, but it is just everyone mm-hmm. to know, it is a witness to the world of where our hope lies, which is not in ourselves, but in Christ himself. So... Pastor,
yeah, that's exactly it.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, we don't pray in order to manipulate God, but we pray because we know the true God. And there's faith that he will hear and answer and do what's best. So prayer is not inaction. Prayer is the exact action we ought to be taking even more regularly than we do, because we're going to the one who is able.
Well, and it gets, how do you say it? It gets even better as we go through this section, don't mm-hmm. you think? So let's keep moving on.
Oh, absolutely.
On page 411, and we're on section 26. But where there is to be true prayer, there must be seriousness. People must feel their distress, and such distress presses them and compels them to call and cry out. Then prayer will be made willingly, as it ought to be. People will need no teaching about how to prepare for it and reach the proper devotion. But the distress that ought to concern us most, both for ourselves and everyone, you will find abundantly set forth in the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, this prayer also serves as a reminder, so that we meditate on it and lay it to heart and do not fail to pray. For we all have enough things that we lack. The great problem is that we do not feel or recognize this. Therefore, God also requires that you weep and ask for such needs and wants, not because he does not know about them, but also that you may kindle your heart to stronger and greater desires and make wide and open your cloak to receive much. Ah, there's a lot of good stuff here. as we look at, first of all, when we need to pray, there's times where you don't even need to tell someone to pray when they're going through that distress. Mm-hmm. And also that the purpose of prayer, as it kind of adds at the very end. Where do you want to start?
Yeah, I think that's, if you've done hospital visits, you know that you don't have to encourage people to pray at that point. They're already doing it because they're in the midst of a situation that leads them to pray. You deal with people in crisis situations. You rarely have to say anything about prayer because they're already on it. It's when we're comfortable that we fail to pray because we think everything's fine. I've got everything under control. And we start looking to ourselves rather than to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord puts us through the grinder for our own good so that we recognize our own frailty and do turn to him and look to him and call upon him in prayer. It's a way in which he helps to refine us and lead us to pure, true, genuine living by faith. And so it's hard but it's also really good. It's really helpful for us. And I love this section at the end where Luther describes the reception of prayer, you know, that we make wide and open your cloak to receive much. And it's kind of the idea of, all right, take off your coat and open it up, and God's going to fill it up with the stuff that you need. And I think we fail to pray sometimes because we don't think of it in those terms. We think of it as, again, a work that I have to do for God, instead of I'm going to the one who is able, and he will abundantly bless me as I do this. When we get our focus the wrong way, when we start in making prayer about something I'm doing for God, well, we're going to be less apt to do it. When we understand it as, I'm going to the one who is able, and he loves me, and he cares about me, and he's going to give me the good stuff, then all of a sudden we are much more apt to pray, much more excited to pray.
It's interesting. I had a pastor friend, now retired, who spoke about how he would write down his prayers in the morning. This is what I'm praying for today. You know, and often we do that, mm-hmm. and then we kind of move it aside, which is good because we've given it to the Lord. But what he would do is that he would go back to that prayer the next day and then get excited to mark off the ones where he saw God answer it. He knew God answered every one of them. But he said one time he went and visited somebody, and the husband was wanting to come to church now, and he said I basically ran home to circle that prayer and say the Lord answered that prayer with such excitement, you know. And that's one of our one of our struggles is
that's cool.
that we pray and then we don't really like have a moment where we go forget. Back and wow, God answered that prayer. For us as a board of elders of the previous church that I served, we started, instead of trying to figure out ways to engage inactives, we started praying for inactives, or excuse me, people who were not coming to church on a regular basis.
Yeah.
We started praying for them. And I'll never forget this, because what tends to happen in the church, someone comes back to church, and there's a little bit of pessimism that can enter into people's hearts. Like, well, what happened? What does that person want? You know, they must have really had something happen to them today or whatever it might be. And one of my elders said, hey, so-and-so was back in church. God answered that prayer. And you're like, oh, my goodness. The Lord is merciful, even upon our sinful hearts. Mm-hmm. Even in our worst prayers and even our selfish intentions, the Lord does answer those prayers. And we just need to give thanks. For him answering that, because it's not that he doesn't know about these things, but he invites us into that talk with him, and he answers them, and we just probably just need to pray for the Holy Spirit to show us when he does answer them and to give thanks for those answers.
Yeah, it's kind of like with dads, with parents. How much did they do for you growing up? How much, were they constantly providing, giving you what you need? And how much did you recognize that in the moment? I mean, you just took it for granted. I have a place to live. I've got clothes. I got food. I've got a way to get around. I'm engaged in sports. How did I get there? Oh, well, I couldn't drive at that point. they were constantly doing for you. God is constantly supplying. Even when we don't ask, but then when we do, how much so? How much so more will he give us what we need and want and desire?
Open your cloak and receive. Open wide the cloak and receive. That's a great way to say it. Okay, let's continue on. We're on section 28 on page 411, and he gives us a little tidbit on how this should happen in our everyday lives. Every one of us should form the daily habit from his youth of praying for all his needs. He should pray whenever he notices anything affecting his interests or that of other people among whom he may live. He should pray for preachers, the government, neighbors, household servants, and always, as we have said, to hold up to God his commandment and promise, knowing that he will not have them disregarded. This I say because I would like to see these things brought home again to the people, so they might learn to pray truly and not go about coldly and indifferently. They become daily more unfit for prayer because of indifference. That is just what the devil desires, and for which he works with all his powers. He is well aware what damage and harm it does him when prayer is done properly. So we're going to get into that a little bit more about the devil and the weapon of prayer, the wonderful sword of the spirit, I guess you would say. But here, he tells us a little bit about the habit. What are some good habits that he tells us, habitus, about prayer that all of us should consider doing in our daily vocations?
Yeah, I love this. That anytime you notice something, any need, anything going on around you, pray for them. Pray about it. Okay, pray for your preachers, the government, neighbors, household servants. Okay, so we're praying for all of our different leaders. We're praying for the people that we interact with throughout the day. We see a situation and we stop to pray. I've got some members in the church that are really good about this. Anytime something comes up, they'll say, okay, let's stop. Let's just pray about that. And I think the difference is when we are living truly by faith, we recognize God is the one who can take care of things. Our tendency, however, is not to live by faith, but to live by our own works. And I fall into this. I find myself guilty of this far too often. Okay, here's a situation that came up. Who's going to fix it? Well, I am, of course. I've got to take action and do this thing. Well, okay, now I've become the idol that I turn to answer my own prayer instead of going to the Lord. And yes, maybe the Lord will answer the prayer through my actions in some way, but maybe he'll do it in some other way too. Maybe he doesn't need me at all. He'll take care of things because I'm not that important. But I love that the idea that Luther puts forward that anytime you notice anything affecting your interests or the interests of other people, pray about it. Well, what do we tend to do when we see things that affect our interests or the interests of other people? We complain about it. We speculate about it. We don't tend to pray about it. How much different would our world be? How much different would our lives be if our first reaction was not what's my political hot take, but prayer? Or, oh, here's this situation. Oh, what a shame. What a scandal. Okay, pray. How much different would things be if that were our reaction?
It's interesting to think about how the sinful heart, as you mentioned about, we can make ourselves into idols, but we also can make the idolatry of what if. So, for example, there was a tragedy here in Minnesota where a couple of government leaders were shot. And I was speaking to a few people, and there was a kind of conspiracy theories about this, about the gentleman that shot these government leaders. And our pastor very faithfully prayed for the government and prayed for the families and prayed for the families of the shooter. And then also prayed for our own hearts to be changed so that we don't make it all about political maneuvering, but we make it about, you know, praying for the servants that the Lord has given to us, which we believe our government authorities are. But I remember going through all that, the pastor has great prayer, but still people were coming up with theories about, okay, this is what really happened. And I think sometimes we would rather do that, because when you pray and you say, Lord, this is yours. Lord, have mercy. We don't know how to do, we don't know what to do with this. We ask for justice to happen. We pray for the families, we pray for all of that, and you give it to God, and then you kind of have to go do something else, because the reality is, you know, you gave it to the Lord. And sometimes we don't want to do that. Like, I would rather have a conspiracy theory for an hour than it is give it to God and get upon my day or watch more newscast on it. So prayer.
Yeah, I think because if we can understand it or we can explain it, we can control it.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Prayer is the ultimate giving up of control. Yeah, not the ultimate, but it is a way of giving up of control.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there it is.
Yeah, we don't like to do that. We like to be in control.
I never, you know, I'll say this to our dear listeners. I'd never quite seen it that way before. I've seen it, you know, in many different factions, but never really thought of it as prayer as a giving up of control, which is why those who are not in the faith see it as kind of offensive, because you're giving up control. It's not just that there's no action.
Yeah.
It's that you're giving up control. Why would you give up control? Control is all I have. But as people of the belief in the triune God, we know that we don't have control. Therefore, we go to the one who is. Wow.
Yeah.
Good insights from Pastor Meyer. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Anything else you want to say before we get... We got some good stuff coming up here, so I want to get to it. But anything else?
I really want to get to this next section.
All right,
this is
here we go.
maybe my favorite section in the whole large catechism.
Look out. Here it comes, folks. Here it comes. We're on page 411, section 30. We need to know this. All our shelter and protection rests in prayer alone. For we are far too weak to deal with the devil and all his power and followers who set themselves against us. They might easily crush us under their feet. Therefore, we must consider and take up those weapons with which Christians must be armed in order to stand against the devil. For what do you imagine has done such great things up till now? What has stopped or quelled the counsels, purposes, murder, and riot of our enemies by which the devil thought he would crush us together with the gospel? It was the prayer of a few godly people standing in the middle like an iron wall for our side. Otherwise, they would have witnessed a far different tragedy. They would have seen how the devil would have destroyed all Germany in its own blood. But now our enemies may confidently ridicule prayer and make a mockery of it. However, we shall still be a match both for them and the devil by prayer alone, if we only persevere diligently and do not become slack. For whenever a godly Christian prays, "Dear Father, let your will be done," God speaks from on high and says, "Yes, dear child, it shall be so, in spite of the devil and all the world." This is a weird thing for me to say, but it talks about the power of prayer. Pastor, tell us on how we are to look at that faithfully according to Scripture as Lutherans.
Yeah, sometimes people get this twisted and they think, prayer is powerful if you have enough people doing it, or if you have the right way of praying, or if you're serious enough about it, and then prayer is powerful. Well, no, prayer is powerful because the one to whom we pray is powerful. It's not prayer in and of itself, but the one to whom we pray. And because he has promised, that's why prayer is powerful. So you're going to the one who has already crushed Satan. We are no match for Satan. No match whatsoever. He has been around far longer than we have. He knows every trick in the book. He could crush us, and yet he can't, because the one to whom we pray is powerful. And he has already crushed Satan's head. He has already defeated Satan. We have victory over Satan through him. And so we go to the Lord, and the Lord is powerful. All our shelter and prayer rest in prayer alone. Well, that's another way of saying it rests in the Lord alone. It's only when we are looking to the Lord, trusting in him, then, hey, we got safety, security. Because we are protected by the Almighty. And, you know, Satan can rage. Satan can try to attack. But, well, we're under the protection of Jesus Christ.
A few thoughts as you look at that. Under this protection is a lot of people are praying for your church. They're praying for you as pastors, praying for your family. I think about this quite often, where I've seen people of the saints who were part of the church I was growing up in. And you know this, Pastor Meyer, as a pastor's kid, there were a lot of people praying for me. And you look back and go, yeah, I probably was saved from a few of those really stupid things I was doing because of the prayers of those people. Well, obviously, the God who answered that prayer. And he speaks that way here about Germany and says, if it was not for the people bringing this to the feet of Jesus, Germany would have fallen long ago, you know, and things would have been much worse. And the enemies might ridicule us. But the reason we are still standing strong in the foundation of Christ is because of the prayer of God's people, which is just so powerful for us to consider. And I'll give you another example before I hear your thoughts, Pastor, is there was a beloved friend of mine whose daughter had had miscarriage after miscarriage, and she just had a baby, and it's her first grandchild. And his comment to me was, many prayers have come, and the Lord has answered them. And that is another great example of this, to realize, okay, there's been struggle, there's been pain, but we know that this child is a gift and the answer of many prayers. So, Pastor, your thoughts on how the Lord answers these prayers, and, well, we need to see it once again.
Yeah, it's such a cool section. There are people who think they don't have much to offer to the church, and oftentimes they are some of the most faithful people in prayer. And, you know, some of our older members that, I can't do this and I can't do that. But they pray. They pray regularly. They pray faithfully. And their prayers absolutely make a difference. Their prayers absolutely change things. And Luther credits Germany not falling into all kinds of murder and riots, not to himself, not even to the leaders, but to the humble, normal people of Germany who have been faithful in prayer. You know, Grandma Schmidt praying is really powerful. You know, this little child praying for his pastor, her pastor, it's powerful. The prayers of God's people are powerful because the one to whom they pray is powerful. And so we should never let somebody minimize the power of prayer. When there's a tragedy in our world and Christians gather together and pray, the world can mock that all they want. We don't care. The one that we're praying to does hear and does answer. And we're going to him trusting, knowing he loves us, knowing he will answer and do what's best for us. I was thinking about one individual in particular that probably for the last 2 years of her life really couldn't get out of bed. You know, she was in a nursing home and I would go visit her and she would say, you know, Pastor, I can't do much, but I can pray. I said, well, that's plenty right there. That is a lot right there. And she said, well, you know, sometimes I hear somebody in the next room and they're kind of yelling. And, well, so I pray for them. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. You know, my kid brings me the bulletin from church and I look through that and I read through that. And then I can pray for the people at church. Well, the work that this person was doing was tremendous. Nobody in the world noticed it. Nobody would have looked at it and gone, oh, wow, what an amazing thing that person accomplished. And yet, it is an amazing thing that person was doing.
Let's finish our time here. We're on page 412, section 33. Let this be said as encouragement so that people may learn, first of all, to value prayer as something great and precious and to make a proper distinction between babbling and praying for something. For we by no means reject prayer. We reject the bare, useless howling and murmuring as Christ himself also rejects and prohibits long, idle talk. Now we shall most briefly and clearly explain the Lord's Prayer. Here there is included in seven successive articles or petitions every need that never ceases to apply to us. Each is so great that it ought to drive us to keep praying the Lord's Prayer all our lives. Pastor, he ends with encouragement. And what does Luther, what does he encourage us to do?
Pray. Pray. Right. I mean, you have the God who has commanded us to pray, but who promises to hear and answer our prayers. So whether you are a brand new Christian, whether you are old or young, whether you're male or female, whether you're a professional church worker or a lay person, we're all called to the same thing, which is faith in Christ. And faith in Christ leads to prayer. Because we trust in the one who loves us, we go to him in prayer, and we go to him knowing, if I give it over to the Lord, I don't have to worry about it anymore. He's got it. And your prayer life doesn't have to be long, drawn-out prayers. You don't have to use fancy words. You can talk to the Lord as you would talk to your dad, because he is your Heavenly Father who loves you, who hears you. If you don't have great church vocabulary to use, I mean, yes, pray the Lord's Prayer, but when you talk to the Lord in your own words, use your own words. And God hears that, and he sees the faith, and he loves this.
Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, continuing us on the right foot with the Lord's Prayer from Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Meyer, thank you for being our guest.
It's always a pleasure to be with you.
I am your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.